Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight and for this special night of four people obeying your word in baptism. We ask for your blessing on them as they do so. We ask for your blessing now as we open your word, the holy word of God, and to teach us something from it. Help us together as we do that. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to read three verses from Scripture, starting off, first of all, with Acts 4 and verse 12. Acts 4 and verse 12. Verse 12 of Acts 4 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Over to John chapter 3. Over to John chapter 3, well-known verse, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." If you're like me, you love watching the Olympics, and I look forward every time the Olympics come, whether winter or summer, to watch the events. We look at people that have given many years of their life and training and to a lot of self-sacrifice for this one time when they're going to compete in their event. And it's a lot of effort, a lot of work. And they're really looking forward to it, and they look for their time when they will have a chance to compete against others in other countries. And it's a really exciting time, and if you're like me, it's really fun to watch and root on the Canadians and hope they do well and see their medal count grow higher and higher. And we really can identify with these athletes, and we're pulling for them, and it's such a fun time. But when I look at the events in the Olympics, there's some events, I'm sure you would agree with me, that are easy to judge, and there are some events that are very, very hard to judge. And we can think of some events such as hockey. It's easy. Whoever scores more goals wins. We look at, for example, maybe soccer, same thing. Whoever scores the most goals wins. We look at running in the Summer Olympics. The person who has the fastest time comes in first. He wins. It's clear. There's no doubt. The person who is in high jumping, the person who jumps the highest, he wins. There's no doubt. The person that jumps the highest, he wins. There's no doubt who the winner is. But as we've witnessed in the last few months in the Winter Olympics, there can be controversy when it's not so clear. When you have events such as figure skating, where it's more subjective than objective, and you look at the events, and it's very, very hard to judge who won sometimes. It's very, very hard. Other events, such as maybe diving in the Summer Olympics, is another event that can be hard. It's subjective. You have judges judging it, and what they're going by that can sometimes, even if we know the rules, even if we know how they're judging, sometimes it's in the eye of the beholder. It's very, very hard to sometimes know who really won this event, and it's not clear. And it can be very, very frustrating for the athlete, of course, who's trained all these years, and to go into this event and to see maybe to be a victim of unfair judging. And we saw that in the Olympics with our figure skaters in an event that's very hard to judge. And we saw the Canadian couple who, it seemed clear to everyone watching, it seemed clear to a number of the judges that they had won the event, but that there was some judges who either, some of them who conspired to cheat, and others who maybe thought they didn't win because it was, again, it's not an easy sport to judge. So that seemed so unfair. And when we look at things in the world and we see competition, we want it to be fair. We want it to be easy to judge. And we want it to be clear. And so we see some sports that are easy to judge and some that are very, very hard. And we all agree that it wouldn't be right if the judges that were judging the event weren't qualified. They have to be qualified. They have to know the sport. You can't have someone that's an expert in baseball and knows nothing about hockey, refereeing a hockey game. You can't have someone that knows everything about diving trying to judge a figure skating event. It wouldn't be fair. It wouldn't be fair to the athletes and to us watching if you have people unqualified judging the events. We want our judges to be fair. The judges have to be fair. They have to be honest. They have to be of integrity. And when they see an event, they have to judge justly. If somebody wins, they have to acknowledge that person as winning. And we would say it's not fair if they don't do so. It wouldn't be fair if there was a race and you say you had five people in the race, and as they were running, it was clear one person came in first, second, third, fourth, fifth. And then the judge at the end said, I'm going to declare it a tie. Everybody finished equal. We would say that's not fair. It's not fair to the person that trained all these years, the person that won the event. It's not fair if the judge judged that way. So we want our judges to be fair. We want them to be qualified. And we want them to know their event. And we want them to have clear, very clear standard to judge their event by. And there's a verse in the Bible, and it says this in Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And in these few minutes, I'd like to just consider, who is this judge? Is he fair? Is he qualified? And what will he judge by? Well, the judge of all the earth, by that very phrase, it indicates that he's going to judge the whole earth. He's going to judge every human being that ever lived. Nobody's exempt. The Lord's going to judge every person. Now, who is that judge? We know from John 5:22, it says this, the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all God. There's three persons make up the Godhead. Well, the Father has committed all judgment to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son. He is going to judge every single person, and he is going to do so in a fair and a qualified way. And so let's just check for a moment that what qualifies the Lord Jesus Christ to judge? What right does he have to judge the earth? How is he qualified? There's a system of theology called Christology, and basically it's what's encompassed in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's like, who he is, and all his work. But if you want to put it all into a nutshell of who he is, if you want to just put it in two short sentences, who the Lord Jesus Christ is, it's in these two sentences. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is man. And these two things qualify him to judge all the earth. First of all, Jesus Christ is God. That in itself qualifies him to judge the whole earth. The Bible says very clearly that Jesus Christ is God. He existed from all eternity. There was never a time when the Lord Jesus Christ never existed. He had no beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ had no beginning, and he has no end. Unlike his creation, which is separate from the Creator, if you wanted to divide everything in the world into two groups, you can divide it this way. You have the Creator, and you have the creation. On the one side, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and then you have every single thing else in the world that was created. He created everything. God is the Creator, and Jesus Christ is God. And it says in John chapter 1 that all things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus Christ created every single thing in the world today. And by virtue of the fact that he is the Creator, he has a claim on our life. He is the rightful owner of our lives because of the fact that he is the Creator. In this society we live in here in Canada, it's a hard concept for us to understand. When we need something, we buy it. We are in a consumer-driven society. If we need something, we go out and we buy it. But this concept is more understood clearly by some of the people that live in the jungles, for example, in Papua New Guinea. They understand this concept of a creator owner. So if you or I were to go up to somebody and say to them, that canoe over there, if I wanted to go and to paint it a different color, do I have a right to do that? The man would say, no, you don't. And I would say, why? Well, he would say, well, you're not the owner of that. And I would say, well, who's the owner? And he would say, the one who made it. The one who made it is the owner. And I would say, well, does that person have a right to paint it whatever color he wants? And he would say, yes, he's the owner. Why is he the owner? Well, he's the creator. And God is the creator. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the creator of every single thing in this world. And he's the creator of you and I. And he has a claim on our life. And he has the right to judge us because he is God. He is our creator. And he is our owner. And he has a claim on us. But there's something else about the Lord Jesus Christ that qualifies him to judge the whole earth. He is man. Jesus Christ came into history and became man. The one who was God, the one who was spirit, came into this world. The one that was eternal and had no beginning came into time. The one that lived outside of time came into time. The one who was spirit took on matter. The one who was everywhere, omnipresent, always everywhere, came into space, into a certain space here in the earth. He was God, but he became man. But at the same time, he never stopped being God. And as man, he can identify with us. As man, he is one of us. And by the fact that he is man, he is qualified to judge us. So the Lord Jesus Christ as God, the Lord Jesus Christ as man, has a right to judge us. He is the judge of all the earth. He is the one that created us. He is the one that created everything. And he has a right, and he is qualified, and he has a right to judge every single person. Now, is the Lord Jesus Christ fair? Well, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he lived on the earth, he was different than every other single human being that ever lived by the fact that he was sinless. He was sinless. He was holy. He never did anything that was wrong. He always said the right thing. He always did the right thing. And when people came up with a question, he always answered it correctly. When people tried to trick him, he saw through the trickery, and he answered correctly. And he always did the just thing, the righteous thing. He always acted in a right way. He was fair in everything he did, and he's demonstrated that when he lived his life here on earth. The Lord Jesus Christ definitely would be a fair judge. We can count on that. The Lord Jesus Christ is fair. So then we ask the question, by what standards will he judge people by? What are the standards? We as people want clear standards. Whether it's an Olympic event or whatever it is, we want it to be clear. We want to understand what's the boundary? What is the rule that is going to be judged by? That's what we want in life as people. We want things to be clear. We don't want fuzziness. We don't want things unclouded. And the Lord knows that, and he has made it very clear in Scripture that there is one standard that he's going to judge by. It's not going to be multiple things. It's not going to be unclear. It's very, very clear. There's just one standard. And this standard can really shock people sometimes when they hear it. God's standard is perfection. He demands perfection. And that might take us back a bit, because many of us realize we're not perfect. We're sinners. And when we think of that, we think of the verse, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We see the difference between God and us. God on one side, perfect and holy. Everyone else, you, I, everyone in the world that lived besides Christ, sinners. We were born sinners, and we can't help it. We can't help it. We sin because we're sinners. Adam sinned, and his sin passed down through the whole human race. We can't help it. We're helpless. We're helpless. We were born that way. And because we're helpless and we were born that way, we sin because it's part of our nature. Does it seem fair that God, who is righteous, God is holy, would demand perfection from us when we can't help it, when we're sinners, we're born that way, and we have no hope, we're helpless? Yes, Jesus Christ knew that. God knew that. And he thought, what's the fair thing to do? And he acted fairly, and he acted righteously, and this is what he did. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. We read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ did something that is understood very clearly in the sports world. The act of substitution. In any sport, you have that. You have in soccer, a player will come off and another player will come on. In hockey, a player will come off and another player will come on. And we have this concept of substitution. Jesus Christ was our substitute. Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the Righteous One, took the place of the sinner. And Jesus Christ hung on the cross for our sins. And during three terrible hours on the cross, he took the penalty for our sins. He was our substitute. He did something that demonstrated his fairness as a judge. He was willing to take our place. The one who created us, the one who is someday going to be our judge, in a tremendous act of love, an act of love that is unparalleled in history, came down to earth and died for us, for our sins. And he had every single sin of the world that was ever created, that was ever done, that was being done at that time, and that would ever be done, was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you take this, our sins, Hitler's sins, every sin of every terrible person that ever lived, every sin of every good person that ever lived, and your sins and my sins were laid on the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of them without exception. No one will ever be judged for their sins that they do, because they were all taken care of by Christ on the cross. So he took the part, our substitute, he took our sins, so that no one will ever be judged for their individual sins that they ever committed. But there is a sin that we will be judged by, and here's where the clearness comes in. Here's where the standard that is very, very clear taught in Scripture. We will be judged for whether we believe in him or whether we don't believe in him. The one sin that will determine your destiny is the sin of unbelief. Whether you believe in him or whether you do not believe in him. That was the sin that was not judged on the cross, because our belief in him, by virtue of our faith in him, does this wonderful thing called transferring his righteousness to our account. If you understand a banking account, sometimes your account can be in a debit situation where it's in the red. It's overdrawn. And in order for that account to be put back to zero, you have to have the amount put to that account to put it back to zero, to put it out of the red. The Lord Jesus Christ knew we were in the red. The Lord Jesus Christ knew we were in our sins, and he took the place for our sins, and all our sins were laid on him on the cross. And vice versa, his righteousness was laid to our account. It was credited to our account to take away our debt. So we have this beautiful verse in Scripture that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Jesus Christ took our sins and gave us his goodness and his righteousness. But he does that to only the person who believes. To the person who says, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I have a need. Yes, I fall short of the glory of God. I know I don't measure up. And I know I have that need. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking the penalty for my sins. You have to believe, first of all, that you have a need. You have to have a desire to repent, to agree with God. That's what repentance means. To agree with God that you're a sinner. And to believe, to put your faith in him, that he took the place on the cross for you. And that there's nothing you can do. We are helpless. We can never, ever do anything to rectify the situation, but Jesus Christ did, and when we put our faith in him, he takes care of our sin problem. If some people, when I've gone to the door in my neighborhood, and our assembly goes to the door and tries to share the word with people, if you ask the question, why do you think you will go to heaven someday, almost without question, 95% of the people say, I hope my good things outweigh my bad things. But that is so fuzzy, and the Bible doesn't teach it. How would you ever know when your good things would outweigh your bad things? How would you define a good thing? How would you define a bad thing? How would you ever know when the scales went one way or the other? And just like in some sports, it's fuzzy and it's not clear. If that was the way things were done, it would never be clear, and we could never know where we stand. But Jesus says in his word that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that he demands perfection. And it doesn't matter how good you are, you can never meet God's perfection. It doesn't matter how many times you throw the arrow at the bullseye, you have to hit the target right on. And the only way to do that is to be perfect. And the one that was perfect was the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, all he asks of you is to put your faith and trust in him, to believe in him as a Savior, and he will save you. I hope everyone here has done that. I hope everyone acknowledges that they are sinners. I am a sinner. There was a time when I acknowledged I was a sinner. I am conscious of my sins, and I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that he paid the penalty for every one of my sins. And when I agreed with God that I am a sinner, when I agreed with God that he took the place for my sins, he saved me. He came and he changed me. He made me a new person. And I have a bright future. I have a future with God. Someday I'll go to be with him. But all those who reject them, it says in these verses we read, is condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I hope everyone here will do this, but they will understand that they need a Savior. And I hope if you have any questions about that, I'd be happy to talk to you about it and to show you from God's Word how you can leave this building tonight 100% confident that you are on the road to heaven, that you are on the road to be with God. We can have that assurance. It says in 1 John, these things I've written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. There's so many people walking this earth today that say they don't know. They don't know whether they will see God someday. But I can tell you confidently, I will see God someday. I'm saved because of what he did. And we can have that assurance and we can know it. And it's a wonderful thing. And the Bible says that that the judge of all the earth will do right either way. If we accept him, if we believe in him, he'll do the right thing and we'll enter into his kingdom and we will be forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he'll also do the right thing, sadly, if we reject him. He will let us make our decision, and if we reject him, we will spend an eternity in hell without him forever and ever and ever. And that will be as hard as that may sound, it will be the right thing for God to do. It will be the fair thing because he's done everything he can to make it possible for us to be saved. He sent his one and only son into the world that we could live through him. The Father would not be just if he put his son through such torture on the cross if he was going to provide another way. If there was another way, he would never put his son through that. The only way reason the son went through that was because it was necessary. And he's not going to wink at sin. He's not going to say there's another way after putting his son through that. And he's not going to be like an unjust judge who sees the people come in first, second, third, fourth, and fifth, and then says everyone's a winner. He's not going to do that. He's going to say, did you believe? It's going to be very clear. The standard's very clear. The judge is fair. The judge is qualified. And here's the standard. Did you believe in me? Did you believe me? The Holy Spirit will convict of sin, Jesus said, because they did not believe in me. So I hope that tonight that everyone will make sure before they leave this building that they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We're going to have, in a couple minutes, four people baptized. They have this assurance. They have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. JJ and Evan and Katie and Chad, they have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism does not save. What are we doing when we have baptism here? It's a command of God. God has asked every believer to be baptized in obedience to him. It's something the Lord has asked us to do as believers, and we should do so. But it's only for those who are already saved, only those who already have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't save. It's a symbol of something that has already occurred in their lives. So baptism is for the believer. We see that in the Word of God where it says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. First they received his word, first they believed, and then they were baptized. The Ethiopian eunuch, when he was talking with Philip, said, what hinders from me from being baptized? And Philip said, well, do you truly believe with all your heart? And he did. He believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so then he was baptized. And we believe that baptism is by immersion. That we see that when Jesus was baptized, he went into the water and he was immersed and he came up out of the water. And Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, when they went into the water, they were baptized. They both went into the water. It's a public confession. JJ and Evan and Katie and Chad tonight are publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're saying, I belong to Jesus Christ. I want to be shown that I have trusted him. I want to be publicly identified with him. There are many countries where people do that, and you know what that happens? Immediately a death sentence comes upon them. We're fortunate we don't live in a country like that. At least now we don't. But there are countries where people are can put their faith in the Lord, but the moment they are publicly identified with them in baptism, immediately a contract is put up on them. And we have seen many people in Muslim countries who have turned to Christ and have been killed because they have been publicly identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is what is happening. They are publicly saying, I belong to Jesus Christ. I have put my faith and trust in him. There's symbolism here, and Sean read this in Romans 6, where what's happening as they go into the water, they are identifying that their life died with Christ on the cross. Their old self went with Christ on the cross. Their sins were buried with him, and that they are identified with him in his death. And then when they come out of the water, they are identifying their desire to walk in newness of life. Just as Christ raised from the dead, they are now to walk in newness of life. And there's tremendous symbolism here that we as believers have died in Christ, we have been baptized into his death on the cross, and now we walk in newness of life, and we walk under his power, under his resurrection power, as the one who rose from the dead. Jesus Christ remained in the grave for only 3 days, and then he rose from the dead by the power and glory of the Father. He rose from the dead. And that's what we believe today. And these young people are going to show that by that they are publicly making a public declaration that they belong to Jesus Christ. That there was a time in their life when they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope tonight, as this happens, that everyone will leave this building. They'll know that they know the Lord as their personal Lord and Savior. And so just before I call Shauna, I'll just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you so much that you are our Savior. You created us. You own us. You have a rightful claim on our life. But Father, you are a righteous judge. You are a holy judge. And you have committed this judgment to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge of all the earth. And he'll do right. The one who created us, the one who loved us, the one who died for us. He's our Creator, he's our Savior, and he loved us so very much that he came into the world that we could live through him. And we thank you, Lord, for each one that knows him here as their Lord and Savior. But tonight, as we witness this baptism, we pray for JJ and Evan and Katie and Chad, that as they are baptized, that as they make this public confession to you, that they will grow up strong in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll grow up to serve you and to be the honorable servants for you, and to always be proud of the fact that they own you as their Savior and Lord. So we ask for your help now in this baptism, and we pray for everyone here that they know you as their Lord and Savior. And if they're not sure, help them to have the courage to talk to somebody here, to myself or anyone. We'd be happy to show that they can leave this building tonight knowing that they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they have life, and that someday they'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you are the righteous judge. You have made it very clear. There'll never be any fuzziness to the standard. The standard is, do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? So we ask for your help now and your blessing on this baptism. In Jesus' name, amen.